From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. If you'd like to speak with Father, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. And you can text your question once again to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, then text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, celebrity producer Ace McKay behind the glass spinning the dials today, keeping us on the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, just the same old boring Matt Gubensky. And are you doubling up on social media? Okay, Ace is doubling up on our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
Yeah, you're about 4 or 5 decades late on that.
I think it's more like 6.
Got an email over there?
Yes, I do. Actually, I don't think we used it in 64, but by 67 we did.
Yeah.
It was a song. Yes, a couple things here. Father, I have a question about a daily rosary meditation presented by the School of Faith. It is supposedly Catholic, but on April 12th, it mentioned that when we see Mary, we see the face of the Holy Spirit. I have never heard such a thing, and frankly, it gives me nightmares. I'm sure that the followers on this side are very fervent, but they could be led astray with if things like the Holy Spirit are not true. Let me know about this soon. Marianne, who wrote this, first of all, don't let it give you nightmares. This is something that just has to be addressed. And, sometimes people use in a fairly non-technical, loose way the idea that, oh, yeah, that the face of God shines in them or something like that. If that's all they mean, it's not something I would take. But if they're trying to propose a doctrine of some kind, they would be incorrect if they're trying to make this doctrinal. This is something that would be serious. What I would do if I were you is find out what the person that wrote that meant by it. Don't jump to a conclusion about what they meant, and maybe explain to them that this is at least a confusing new expression, and you may want to see something better. A lot of times people will talk about being a reflection of God's image or something. If that's all they mean, okay. But if they're trying to say something more than that, then let them know that they need to change that to a more orthodox expression. And if they refuse, you may want to contact the diocese, wherever that website is located, and see if the local bishop can do something about it. Carolyn wants to know, what happened to the gifts of the Magi? What is this, People Magazine? I have no idea. The scripture says nothing. If I were to make a guess, the gold may well have come in use if they had to suddenly leave for Egypt. And frankincense and myrrh would be items that they could sell when they get there. But that would be mere speculation and nothing more than that. So we don't know. And it's just one of those things that they weren't concerned about. So then Joshua asks this. So let's say I have a dream. Well, you better have dreams, because if you don't have dreams, you actually go crazy. Delirium tremens comes
really?
From suppressing your dreaming ability.
How about if you don't remember it? How about if you like you know you dreamt, but you really don't remember?
That's different. As long as you're dreaming.
Whew.
Yes.
You got me worried there.
In that dream, I decide to do something wrong, disobedience, gossip, gluttony, etc. Soon after I wake up, would I be guilty of sin if I tried to do something that I thought was wrong? Well, okay, wait a minute. This is not clear, Joshua, but if you did something in your dream that was wrong, I think that's what you mean, then no, there's no guilt, because your free will has no control over the thing you might want to do. So that there's no guilt. Now, sometimes if you look at it from the psychological point of view, your subconscious may be telling you that you really want to do something bad. That could be. And just to be alert that I got to watch against the temptation to do that bad thing. But now, on the other hand, if you tried to do something that you thought was wrong while you're awake, that would be sin. But when you're asleep, no, because you don't have conscious control. And then this is one from John and Yakima. It says, why is the church using Catholic Charities to facilitate and incentivize an invasion of this country on the southern border, and in short, enabling human sex and drug trafficking? And, Christians are supposed to take care of their country, not cooperate with a government bent on destroying it. Now, this is getting, more political than I want to get into. There are a lot, and he mentions illegals kill 5 Americans a day. I don't know that that's the case.
Well,
there
he's also drawing some conclusions about Catholic Charities' motivations,
right,
as well.
Right. And the executive director of Catholic Charities of the Rio Grande explains that they're merely trying to give a cup of water in Jesus' name. But this person is upset that Catholic Charities is being reimbursed by the federal government, which it is, and that it's also fueling that one of the congressmen blames the Catholic Charities and other groups for fueling the drastic increases in illegal immigration. Now, you have to keep a number of things clear. First of all, taking care of people who are desperately in need is what you would expect Catholic Charities to do. And, and the federal government is using them. I think they see it as simply a way to help people in need, and that the government gives them the financing. I think we have to be careful. As far as I know, I don't know about you, Jack, if you've heard anything about this in this regard, but Catholic Charities is not recruiting people south of the border to come to the United States.
No.
The U.S. government has published, different ways for people in other countries. They print in Spanish, for instance, how you can get into the system. That's the federal government doing that. And they distribute that. And they seem, I can't figure out what the heck they want. But it seems that they want to tell other governments to stop letting their people come, but they also tell them how to get into the system. And they are not stopping up the border. That's clear. But, you know, when folks do come over, Catholics here says, look, they're coming here. We ought to do something to help them. And so I don't think I would put them as the ones who are making this happen, but they are just helping the people. Maybe that's the type of enabling, but, you know, that's something that does need to be discussed.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, I don't know if you've checked out Church Pop recently. It's got a fresh new look, and it's a fresh, fun way to look at the news that's shaping our world. It's engaging, inspiring, and informative. It's got great social media content. You can find it on Snapchat, Instagram, on the web at churchpop.com. I encourage you to check it out. And you can even get a Church Pop email directly to your inbox. Just visit EWTN.com, click subscribe. I get that email every morning. It's not obnoxious. It's not in your face. It's just a little snippet of what they've got as far as new content for the day. And I encourage you to check out churchpop.com. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Madeline gets, as Debbie Giorgiani would say, our virtual patience award. She's been holding on since called to communion last hour, Father Mitch. She's in South Carolina listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Madeline, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. I wanted to tell Father Mitch, I am also of the generation of being groovy. So
cool. Like totally to the max.
Yes.
That's my little foray into California Valley talk.
Exactly, but I'm a Long Island girl from New York. So,
oh, bless your heart.
Thank you. My question is, I have three sons. They've all been brought up Catholic. My middle son married a girl who is not Catholic. They have three sons, 13, 11, and 9. My son goes to church every Sunday. He's very devout. His wife practices really no religion, although she's brought up Christian, and she will not allow him to take my grandsons to church. They have not been baptized, and they really kind of have not any religious background at all. My question in that in itself is a question, but not really. My question is, so if they are not baptized, and God forbid something should happen, if it's not their choice not to be baptized, would at this point in their lives, would they, God be merciful and take them to heaven? And then the second part of my question is, my mom always told me that if you are truly faithful, your faith can save the souls of others, like your husband if he died and he wasn't Catholic. Could my faith save their souls? And I hope you understand all of that.
Well, here, a couple things. No, your faith won't save them. Jesus Christ will. This is where baptism comes in. We want them brought to Christ. Now, is your daughter-in-law a believing Christian of any kind?
I believe she is. They were married in a Protestant church. She wears on her neck, not a crucifix, it's a cross. So I have to. We never talk about religion because she's very sensitive about it, and she never wants to talk about it. even in front of my son, we're not allowed to have, we don't, not that we're not allowed, but we know that things will get very tense. It would be a very tense atmosphere if we bring up religion.
What's the,
I'm assuming.
Is that, so you can't even discuss what the issue is about.
No, I can tell you what I believe the issue is about. And my son, her brother is gay, and she believes that Catholics are completely against gay people and say negative things against gay people, and it's totally not true at all. We love everyone.
Right.
And the church that I go to, we have couples who are gay in our church. Mm-hmm. And so my son has tried to tell her that you're thinking about something from years ago, and that's true. We do not preach against homosexuality, or we obviously don't condone it, and if it becomes a conversation, we have a conversation about it. But it's not like they're going to go to church and the priest is going to have a homily on being against gay people, and he's tried to tell her that.
Yeah.
I think there's more to it than that. That's a convenient excuse. Kind of
yeah, 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 yeah. Okay, okay. All right. Yeah, a couple things. You know, did she sign the agreement to? Did she agree to raise the children Catholic?
No, they were not married in a Catholic. They were married.
And they didn't have any Catholic priest get involved in their marriage prep, right?
No, so, I tried as best as I could, but no.
Mm-hmm.
The answer is no. And so he found his way back. He was away, and then probably about 3 years ago,
okay.
he found his way.
I got to get to a couple other calls. I just want to know a little of that background. I think there's going to be a couple things here to talk about. One, your son very much... needs to talk to a priest about this situation. And I assume that the children, you know, like you said, you seem to say, the children are not getting any religious instruction, right?
Correct. Yes.
Yeah. No. So this is not just about the Catholic position on homosexuality. This is about... you know, God himself, and especially any form of organized religion. That seems to be the case. And whether it's about her brother, you're probably right. It's not just about her brother. It's most likely about other things in her own life. That would be my stronger suspicion. Because, you know, she would, and it is important to let her know that we distinguish, we love homosexuals. Homosexual behavior is not morally good behavior. And most of the time, this is something that has to be addressed when you're dealing with the persons involved. That probably would not be something that you hear in a sermon, but it's there may be, but still, you know, we are very clear about a lot of things in the sexual realm, and I'll bet that there's a few areas of life where she disagrees with us, and so she's preventing it. The kids would need at some point to have an influence where you can evangelize them and let them know about the, you know, the reality of sin, the truth about Christ forgiving us and what that means and how it happened and who Jesus is and all that. And as they get older, because they're being prevented, and even though she might even have the line that, you know, well, I'll let them make up their own mind when they get older. She probably would oppose that too. But, you know, for your husband to try to take as much lead as he can to talk about the reality of Jesus Christ and why he goes to church and why he receives the sacraments. And by the way, I still think that there, maybe he's already talked to a priest, but there is a certain irregularity about their marriage that he needs to have that looked at by a priest as well. But the best you can do at this point, I think, is to pray for them. And if they ask you any questions, answer them. It may cause another kind of disturbance to bring things up. But if the kids bring things up, and kids ask questions, that's great. Be ready to answer them. That would be the key thing to do there. This I know I spent a lot of time on this question for some of the other callers waiting, but I think this is the kind of situation so many families have to negotiate, because there are these strong disagreements about morality in general, yet alone specifically Catholic morality. So that would be, these are the kind of things to have to sit and negotiate with a lot of wisdom. Thank you for calling, Madeline.
Next up is Chad in the great state of Wyoming, listening on Real Presence Radio. Chad, you are on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Hey, Chad, good to talk to you. You feel?
Yeah, you too.
Yeah. Hope things are, you're feeling well. You and Susan?
Doing great. She's doing great, too.
Good. So what can we do for you this day?
Well, I was wondering if you have any information, what happened to Nicodemus after the resurrection?
There's not much that is said. So nothing in the scripture, he's just not mentioned. And which indicates that he probably did not become a leader in the church. But anything else seems to be pretty legendary. So I just couldn't give you any information because we just don't have as much. You know, there are legends about Joseph of Arimathea, who also was helping at the crucifixion with the burial of Jesus. There are some stories about him going to Britain. Wasn't in England yet because there were no English, but there were British. And that they, that's one legend. But I know nothing about Nicodemus, so we just have to leave it as such, because he's not mentioned very much in any later texts.
You mentioned about Lazarus and some of his history.
Because he became a bishop and was later on a martyr, so he was better known. But I've never even seen a church dedicated to Saint Nicholas. Nicodemus, I mean, to Nicodemus. But I have been to churches of St. Lazarus, and so he was very popular.
Thanks so much, Chad. God bless you, and glad to hear that Susie is doing much better. 833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Rita Marie in Ohio, Paul in the Republic of Texas, and we've got plenty of time for your calls and a couple of open phone lines for you. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Our friends in Kansas need to hear from you next week. Divine Mercy Radio is going to air their Spring Pledge Drive Tuesday through Friday. So if you're listening in Hayes, Great Bend, Colby, or anywhere in that wonderful part of the state of Kansas, please remember to support your EWTN Catholic radio station. And if you're listening on an affiliate somewhere else, that goes for you too. Please support those good folks. They are about a good work. As advertised, next up is Rita Marie in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, listening on The Rock in Cleveland. Rita, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. This question might be twofold. This April, I was invited by a dear friend who has left the Catholic Church. I would love to see him come back to the Catholic Church. But he invited me to a Passover meal this month, and I said, oh, that sounds very nice. I'm not available, but ask me next year. Then I was thinking, why, as a Christian, would I celebrate a Passover meal? I understand the Last Supper, and I understand the Eucharist. It confuses me, and maybe I ought not to, just in the same way that I would not go to communion in the non-Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. There are a couple things about this. One, a lot of people do reenact a type of Seder meal because they want to understand those roots from the Old Testament, and a lot of Catholics will do something like an abbreviated Seder to recall the roots of the Mass. That's not so unusual, and it's a kind of a teaching experience, so that's one thing. But then there's another dynamic that occurs. And, you know, when you look at the phenomenon, I take it that this is a non-denominational church that your friend attends?
Right.
Yeah. One of the problems is that I compare a lot of these, the bulk of non-denominational churches to broccoli. If, you know how you have a large head of broccoli, you have all these little broccoli flowers on top.
Florets.
Yes, yeah, the flowers. And so you have all those on top. And these are folks whose denominations were recently started. You know, these are not, there's not much history to them. It's more of somebody getting an insight of some kind or having a disagreement with another denomination. And we don't want Christianity, we want Jesus. And so we don't want churchianity, we want Christianity. A lot of those kind of ideologies are spoken. And yet, being human, they want to understand where they come from. And because they have just started, and again, there are some almost 50,000 of these groups around the country. And that's why I like to compare it to the little flowers on a broccoli. There's so many, and coming off of different branches. Some come from Calvinist traditions, Lutheran traditions, and so on. What they do is they want to find their roots, but what they don't want to look at is the stalk. It's like having the root of the broccoli in Judaism, and they look to the root, they see all these little flowers on top, but the stalk that connects them to the root, they ignore. They don't have a way to deal with that, because ultimately that is the Catholic Church, and they can't trace themselves back through history. If they did, it would be very uncomfortable, because it would, be going back. We broke off from this group, that broke off from this group, that broke off from Luther, and so on. And so they try just to focus on the roots in Judaism while remaining these flowers, and they can't have a whole history. And that's one of the reasons why they do that. Does that make sense?
It does. So is it okay to participate in Passover meals at a non-denominational church?
It depends on what, anywhere? You know, I would ask them, well, why are you doing this? You know, find out if they are, well, we're just going back to our roots. Not really. You're not. You're skipping a couple thousand years of your roots, the stalk that is in between. And if that's what they're doing, I wouldn't go. If they're using this as a way to learn more about Judaism and understand some of the ways that influenced the New Testament and such, and what Jesus was doing at the Last Supper, that could be okay. If it's a learning tool, I have no problem with that. It seems odd to me. If anything, if you know some folks who are Jewish and get invited to one of their Passover services, then you can see it as it really is in the lively faith of present-day Jews. That would be more worthwhile, I would think.
The former Rosalind Moss, now Mother Miriam of the Lamb of God, often speaks about remembering as a child leaving an empty chair for Messiah mm-hmm. at the table.
Yeah. And this, especially these days, there's a lot of anti-Judaism going on right now, and being supportive of Jewish people is a good thing. You know, the folks here may or may not support the Israeli Defense Forces. You know, that's something else. But they are being attacked for being Jewish and being associated with Judaism. And we should, I don't want to see any synagogues or Jewish gatherings attacked in any way, nor do I want to see Muslims attacked. But when you look at the website of the people who are doing the protest, like the A15 Action Group, take a look at that. That has nothing to do with Islam. It's a Marxist group, and they're promoting a Marxist agenda. Which tends to be atheistic. So I would, more supportive of Jewish people. And if they themselves would be able to invite you to understand Passover from within the liveliness of their own faith, that would be, I think, a better way to learn.
God bless you, Rita Marie. We appreciate the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's not an official open line Wednesday until we head to the Republic of Texas. Paul is in San Antonio, listening on the EWTN app. Paul, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. I had a question about when David sinned, he spots Bathsheba on top of the roof naked. And the question is, what is she doing up there?
She was bathing.
Is that sunbathing or bathing?
No, bathing. They didn't have bathhouses, and they certainly didn't have indoor bathtubs. There are some people who may need to have a better sense of modesty, but she would be one of them. She'd be bathing up on the roof. And here's the situation. I don't know if you've ever been to Jerusalem, Paul.
No, I have not.
No. Okay. Well, when you go to the old city, the part of the city from the time of King David, it is on a very steep slope. As is typical, the people who live at the top of the hill are the king or the wealthy. And it would be impossible to look over the palace wall or through a window without seeing what's going on the roofs all around you, because they just go down from there. It's like steps, you know, going down from the top of that hill. You can even see part of the revetment wall from David's palace. If it's not his, then certainly Solomon's. So it would be really easy to look down on the roofs. And when I can remember when I was last there, I can say, you know, no wonder he could see her if she is on the roof. But that's what was going on. She was bathing. They didn't do much sunbathing in those days. That wasn't a thing for them, but they did have to bathe, and for a variety of reasons, sometimes religious, sometimes just to be clean.
They took a 40-year sunbath.
Yeah.
833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number, still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Regina's a first-time caller in Alexandria, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Regina, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
So I was thinking lately about Judas, and when he realizes what he's done, he returns the silver coins, and he throws them, and he realizes what a horrible thing he did,
mm-hmm.
runs off and hangs himself. So mm-hmm. wouldn't that be a show of repentance, and that would that count for grace? I know he did the most horrible thing in the history of the universe.
Yeah.
But would that count as grace for forgiveness?
No. No, okay. Not at all. And this is something that we have to make a distinction between repentance and regret. He regretted what he did, and he threw the silver back inside the treasury because he realized that what he did was wrong, and that it, yeah, for who knows, but he may have realized that it went much farther than he first planned. But repentance would be what Peter did. Peter went and wept for his sins, and then later met Jesus a few times, and they experienced reconciliation. The response of Judas to commit suicide was to commit a sin. Suicide is a sin against the commandment not to kill. And even in the word suicide, it means killing yourself. You're murdering yourself. That is not the way that you repent of sin. By committing another sin, that you don't commit more sins as a way to overcome a past sin. You stop sinning, and that's what repentance means. It in Greek and also in our English word, it means turning around from the course that you were following, retracing your steps, and getting back on the right path. And it really does come from going for a walk. If you go for a walk and you take a wrong turn, you can say, oh, I took a wrong turn. I'm on the edge of a cliff. I'm sorry I made that mistake. Now I'll jump off. That doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what Judas did. And instead, you say, oh, I'm on the wrong path. I just reached a cliff. I need to retrace my steps and get back to the right road and then start following the right road. That's repentance. Judas merely regretted that he did something bad. Does that distinction help?
Yes, very much so. Thank you. I've been struggling with that lately, and that's an excellent explanation. Thank you.
Good, 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 good. Yeah, that's a very important thing. He did. The other thing, too, is because it was false testimony that got Jesus condemned, he also had a moral obligation in Jewish law. See this in the Mishnah, in the tractate Sanhedrin, that he had to go and testify in public that Jesus is innocent. If he, by not doing that, he is also guilty of the perjury of the people that spoke against him. And that's a very serious offense. That's why in a capital punishment case, that they could not hold a capital punishment trial at night, and they had to give, even after the condemnation, they had to give witnesses opportunities to show up to exonerate the guy if they could. You know, Jewish sense of justice did not want to see somebody executed if they're innocent. So you had to give it, and they didn't do that, and Judas didn't take the steps he had to do to undo his serious perjury.
Yeah, repentance leads to reconciliation.
Yes.
Regret leads to despair.
Yes, exactly.
Which is just another sin that befell him.
Mm-hmm.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. The Atonement. You for it or again it?
I'm for it.
You know who else is for it? Margaret Turek is for it.
Yes.
She's going to be on. She's going to be on EWTN Live tonight. You guys are going to talk about it.
Yes, we are. A very important topic that has to do with people not treating sin very seriously. And therefore, they don't treat the atonement seriously. And also misconceptions about the love of God and the atonement. So this is all what we want to deal with.
That's tonight on EWTN Live, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Sharon right here in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Sharon, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. What can we do for you?
Hey, Father. I'm a Catholic, and I've received all sacraments. Went to a Polish Catholic school for 12 mm-hmm. years.
Uh-huh.
And as I age, I find myself getting closer to my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes me smile and know that I have someone I believe in that is always there, and as well as the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. You had a conversation with a woman. I don't know what part of the time the station came on, because I was driving. I pulled over to make this phone call.
Uh-huh.
And it was a young woman that called regarding a question. She's Catholic, and she was invited by a friend to attend a Passover dinner.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I was, because there's so many people falling away from the church, that it is bothersome for me, because everybody should have faith. And so many people that I know personally are disgruntled with the church and their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I was disappointed with the person that may have been listening, because her question, as far as I was concerned, was not answered. You gave a nice dissertation, and you're very descriptive, and you went around. But I'm listening, and I'm listening. I'm like, is he going to say this? What's he going to say? Because I guess in my opinion,
mm-hmm.
being invited to, it could have been, somebody that's Methodist, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of Jewish friends. I understand their faith, because I'm that person that will, mm-hmm. my daughter went to Mercy High School. There's all mm-hmm. faith, but the nuns run it. The daughters, the nuns are there.
Oh, yeah, I know. I did my undergrad in Detroit, so I'm familiar with that school.
So you must know Monsignor Zenz, because he's my pastor, and Father Burke passed away, and he was my pastor prior to that.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I went to St. Andrews on Michigan, and Cecil and McGraw, the Ayat Felicia nun.
Actually, I don't know them, because I was there 52 years ago.
Hey, I gotcha. But I just feel like it's no harm, and it doesn't go anything about my faith. And I think it's an honor to be invited to someone's home that's having a Passover meal.
Mm-hmm.
You're not, you know, you may be participating, but that doesn't mean you're changing faith. And I thought you were going to respond with something like that. And
no, what
you might have missed the very end of Father Mitch's response, Sherry.
Yeah,
because he addressed this at the very end.
Yeah, here's what I had said. She was invited to this by an evangelical Christian. He had been Catholic, and now he's in evangelical church. And I made a distinction. If this is something that is was being run by Christians, I told her to find out why are they doing this. Is this something in order to learn about, you know, our faith and our roots? There's no problem with that. But if it is something where they see, what I explained is that a lot of these churches try to ignore their historical roots. They want to go from where they are right now back to the Jewish roots, skipping all the history in between. And if they're trying to ground themselves in Judaism, and they do it with this, it's kind of a Passover, then I might question, you know, why are you doing this? Whereas what I added is that if I would find it more realistic if a Jewish family invites you to their Passover celebration and you experience this within the lively faith that Jewish people have, because the Passover is their roots, they're coming out of slavery in Egypt, and you see this in that context, then I have no trouble with that at all. But if it is trying to make, if it's Christians doing a sort of Passover ceremony, and they are doing this because they're trying to establish that this is their roots, instead of seeing their Christian roots, where they come from, then I might have some more difficulties. Does that distinction make sense?
Well, I have to tell you, I apologize. I must have been on hold waiting to be, because I had to make two phone calls to get your number.
Oh, okay.
I didn't hear the beginning part.
Yeah.
About, I didn't hear the atheist part or none.
Because
being invited by a Jewish family.
Yeah.
So I missed the whole, I am so sorry, Father. I thought.
Well, as Rosanna Anna Dana used to say, never mind.
That was Emily Lotella.
Well, Emily, whoever that person was.
Both Gilda Radner characters, I get it.
Yes.
Rosanna Dana.
No, so it was, what was the character?
Emily Lotella. She would go on this diatribe about something that she had misheard, and then when they would tell her that she had misheard it, she would say,
Never mind. Well, yes, that would be it. And God bless Gilda Radner, who probably went to a lot of Passovers. You know, it's very interesting. One of my students who became Catholic while studying the Old Testament, she took my Old Testament course. After she was baptized, of course, her family had a funeral for her, but she was only dead for about a year and a half, and then they kind of welcomed her back. And when she went back to the Passover service with her family, she said, this is so much more real and alive for me than it was when I was Jewish, because she had actually lost her faith in God. And so Judaism was more cultural for her. And when she saw the Mass in the context of Passover and understood the history of Israel and that that God is alive for ancient Israel and alive for us, she loved the Passover more than she did before she became Catholic, and she actually ended up loving it more than her relatives, who also were fairly much culturally Jewish people.
God bless you, Sharon. Thanks so much for the phone call. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our celebrity producer, Mr. Ace McKay, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, also Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with Dominican Father Brian Milady. Until we get together then, God bless.